Good morning, everyone. Let me see. There we go. Yeah, really. For those of you watching online or at home, we have some work being done. So we're all on one side over here. Isn't this cozy, nice in the summertime when it's nice and warm? It's lovely, wonderful. Well, this morning, Lord willing, we will finish the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to keep going on into 2 Thessalonians, which is another short letter, kind of some interesting topics that it covers there. But as Paul comes to a close in his first letter, he is focusing us on how we live together as the family of God, as part of Jesus' family. And now he's going to focus us on some of the aspects of what it looks like to worship him. When we gather together, what are some of the elements that are to be part of us as worshiping here? I know some of you grew up Catholic and in other predominantly Christian traditions, and the worship styles may have been different than kind of as we worship here. But you'll find that significantly, overwhelmingly, that various Christian traditions, though each element of a service may look a little different, has all the same components. And we don't just make up this and say, you know, I think singing would be a great idea, or we should have this old guy up there drone on for 20 to 30 minutes every week. Or, you know, like those aren't just things that we made up, you know. This is part of how God has called us to worship him. And so we're going to see a little bit of that this morning, though it's interesting because it's Paul's conclusion to his letter. So it is framed a little differently. It's framed as a, hey, here's like the final thing I want to write. You know, almost the sentences are so short. It's almost like he's running out of time. Oh yeah. And I just got to get in everything I can here. That's my silly analysis of it. I don't think that's really what Paul was doing here. But let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and this morning we'll look at verses 16 through 28. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is God's word. Here we have some, it's not a complete list. Again, you know, we often, if we try to look in scripture for like complete lists of everything, like all the gifts of the Spirit or all the rules that we're to follow, we'll often leave wanting. That's not the point. But he is describing here some of the elements of our Christian worship as we gather together for us on a Sunday morning to worship the Lord. First thing he says in verse 16 is that we are to rejoice always. Always rejoice. think it's interesting here that he doesn't say, be joyful always. Right? There are times when we're not going to be joyful, when we are full of sorrow. Right? We just sang of that, you know, take everything to the Lord in prayer, to Jesus in prayer, when there are sorrows in our life and in the world. We're going to have sorrows. So the command isn't always just to be happy. The command here is to rejoice. And that is an action that we can do even in the middle of really, really hard and really trying circumstances. Really in the middle of suffering in our life. And it can be hard to rejoice. Won't necessarily always be a natural thing, but here is a call for us, especially, I contend, as we come together here, that we each have gone through very different things this week. Some of us, it was some really wonderful highs this week. Some, it might have been just a normal run-of-the-mill week. And some may have suffered great sorrows, great loss, great struggle and difficulty. Could have been a combination of all those things. But we're called by God here to come together and to rejoice. Not to rejoice because my life is so great and everything's so easy, but to rejoice in who God is. To rejoice in our Almighty God who loves us always, forever. Yeah, but I screwed up this week. He loves you. He loves you. And so we can rejoice. Verse 17, we're called to pray without ceasing. This obviously isn't the only time that we're called to do this, that Paul writes this. But we're to pray always. Not just on Sunday mornings, not just when we come together, not just on a Wednesday evening or whatever time, or pray unceasingly. But it also means to pray when we are together. Paul says this again in a different way down in verse 25, brothers, pray for us. He's asking for prayer. And so when we come together, we pray. We pray for one another, we pray for our community, we pray for those other Christians in the world, we pray for our leaders, we pray for the things that are heavy on our heart, we pray for healing, and we seek God's face. Not just for stuff. It's not just like a child going to their parents asking for a cookie. But we're intimately communing with our loving Father who wants to be with us, who delights in conversation with us, in time with us together. Pray unceasingly. And so this doesn't just mean, you know, formal head bow, close your eyes time, though it is that also. But there's a way of life here that is, as we go about our day, as we walk down the street, as we drive down the road, keep your eyes open, as we drive down the road, that we're praying. We're in conversation with God. It's really helpful to remember that as we're driving down the road, or as you're gonna go visit a neighbor, or as you're gonna go into a work this week, right? That Jesus is right there with you, always with us, and we pray unceasingly. Verse 18: Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. give thanks. We come together to give thanks to God, and we encourage one another by giving thanks to God, thanking Him for the ways that He's been at work in our lives, thanking Him for the ways that He has blessed us, provided for us. It's hard. I struggle with this. I really do. But it is possible, even in the middle of hard times, just like we're called to rejoice, that even when things are hard, that we're called to give thanks to God. Maybe you know some people who are wonderful at this, that even while they're going through difficult times, while they're going through struggles, and they can acknowledge their struggles, they can also, in the next sentence, give thanks to God for His provision, His protection, for His will, for saving them. It's really stunning for many of us. And again, this is why I say I struggle too, that when things are difficult, that I get kind of consumed by just those difficult things, and it becomes very hard for me to rejoice in verse 16 or to give thanks. But we're to give thanks in all circumstances, it says. It's not dependent on only good circumstances. This is who we are as Christians. This is part of how we worship God. We give thanks to God. This is God's will. Then as we look at verses 19 through 22, I agree with commentator John Stott, who I've referenced a number of times. He's written a wonderful book on 1 Thessalonians. That these all can be grouped together, though it doesn't use the word, can be grouped together as that we are to be listening to the word of God. That the word of God is to be central in our worship. As Christians, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And so we must have the Word of God as our center. How do we test prophecy? So there's the gift of prophecy, which is often, I think, kind of limited by us. We think of prophecy as just being predicting the future. And there is some of that, particularly in the Old Testament. But most of the prophets in the Bible and prophecy, even in the New Testament, has more to do with, thus saith the Lord. This is what God says. Okay, not necessarily about the future, but even into this moment. If you look at the first letter to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians, they were having some difficulty in their worship times when they went to church, that there were different people kind of speaking in tongues out of kind of chaotically, and there were people offering prophecies chaotically. And Paul is exhorting them and telling them kind of how to go about this in an ordered way, for God is a God of order and loves order, and, you know, one person speaks at a time. He gets very, very practical. If someone is speaking in tongues, then there should be someone to interpret those tongues so everyone can be edified by it there. But also encourages us, as he does here, that if someone's going to say, this is what God says, that you need to test that through the Word of God. That we must continue to have the Word of God washing through our minds, our hearts, our souls, so that we can test the spirits. That we should not quench the Holy Spirit by ignoring the Holy Spirit, His divine revelation through the Scriptures. And we do this in the context of the church. We do this together. I can remember, especially when I was a younger Christian, kind of a new Christian, listening to some Christian radio, and there was one program in particular, and I forget the name of the person now, so it doesn't really matter, but he spoke in a really compelling way, and so I was kind of drawn to it. But I just noticed that something didn't resonate right. It just something didn't feel right in the way he spoke and what he said. But I was compelling and I was drawn to it, and I just didn't understand. I didn't know the scriptures very well. I hadn't been a Christian for long, but it was through being part of a church in that time of my life that I was able to talk with other Christians about this particular teacher, and they very, very gently kind of helped me explore and understand and think biblically about some of the problems with this one person who was teaching and their teaching. And it was through the church and the Word of God over time I began to help to understand and to test the spirits, so I could hold on to what was good and that I could abstain from what was evil. There's so much content that we can consume today, right? It's not just whatever's on one of three channels or whatever's on one or two radio stations, right? We have, for all intents and purposes, limitless content that we can consume. And I won't get into how all of that forms us and shapes us and changes us. But it's so important that we don't just sit back by ourselves, apart from the body of Christ, apart from the Word of God, and say, well, I like this, but I don't like that. It's not about what we like. But we do need the Word of God at work within us as a community through the Holy Spirit to discern the content that we're hearing, the things that we're thinking. Have you ever had some thoughts to yourself and they've made a lot of sense, and then you happen to tell someone about it, even before they even respond, you say it out loud and you go, that's kind of messed up, that's kind of crazy, right? But if it's just in your own self talking, you're like, it makes perfect sense, you know? We need one another, but we need one another focused on the Word of God, that we're listening to the Word of God in our lives. Again, that we're awash in it. It's not enough that we learned a Bible passage last year or last month or last week. We need to be bathing in the Word of God continuously. Well, then the passage and the book ends with Paul's blessing, his farewell to everyone. It starts in verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he starts here. So this is a benediction, right? And the way that's always kind of thought about, I've thought about that, and not me originally, of course, but that a blessing in a way, a benediction or a blessing is kind of a reverse prayer. It's in a sense, it's God's words being spoken over us, as opposed to our words going up to God. This is God's words coming on us, upon us, to rest in us. And so here's Paul's kind of pronouncement, as if from God, as a spokesperson from God, that God's peace, oh, peace is awesome, that God's peace would do a work in us, that it does something that it changes us, that it, as Paul, the word he uses here specifically, sanctifies us. That it shapes us more and more into who, to likeness to Jesus. That it works its holiness in us. Also, that we would be kept blameless in all of our being, our spirit, our soul, our body. That we would maintain our walking with Jesus in holiness and righteousness, as we looked at throughout this letter, that sin really does matter to God. And he calls us and he creates us and he works and sanctifies us to make us, to bring us to greater holiness as we walk with him. And the reminder there at the end of 23 of such an important part of the letter to Thessalonica, and it will also be in 2 Thessalonians, that Jesus is coming again. He is coming. The reminder in verse 24, again, is part of this blessing that Jesus is faithful. He's the one who called us. And because he is faithful, we know what he says is true. So we know he saves us when we trust in him. We know that he has us in the palm of his hand. We know he is coming again. And we know that he truly, really, earnestly, seriously calls us to grow in holiness. He asks for prayer. He encourages them to greet one another with a holy kiss. Paul was not from New England. He just didn't really understand, right? But it does speak to a really beautiful intimacy here, that as children of Jesus, as children of the Lord, that we are to have an intimacy, right? Christians the world round, we call each other brother and sister because we're family. Families, as you know, are dysfunctional and have problems, but we're family. That doesn't change, right? And so there is an intimacy here to be greeting one another. That it's okay to call each other sister and brother, that again, we all have different levels of comfort. Some of us love a hug. Some of us, not as much. And that's okay. That's okay. After service, we should all give a holy kiss to our brother Michael. It's in the Word of God. I mean, no, I'm sorry. That's terrible. I'm sorry, brother. I'm sorry. That's okay. We all have different levels of comfort with that. That's okay. But the point is that we're greeting each other as family. Right? And then he said to have this letter read to everyone. We're reading in 1 Peter, I think it's 1 Peter or 2 Peter, that already Paul's letters are beginning to be seen as scripture. It's not locked in yet, it's not fully formed, but it's beginning to understand that the Holy Spirit is leading Paul to write this. And so as part here, Paul says, read this letter to everyone. I want everyone to hear the word of God, hear these encouragements from the Word of God at the very least. And then the closing part of the blessing, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Paul leaving this time he is spending as they're reading the letter with the blessing of God's grace upon the brothers and sisters. So Paul is encouraging us here to worship the Lord, to rejoice, to give thanks, to pray, to listen to the word of God, to bless one another. Therefore, let us worship the Lord Jesus as one body, as one family. Let us not, as Hebrews 10 says, give up meeting together regularly to worship Jesus. Let us gather together and worship Jesus as one body. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice on the cross. We thank you, Lord, that you have made us a family. I pray, O God, that you would enable us continually to worship you, because you and you alone are worthy. We love you, Lord, and we pray to you in Jesus' name. Amen.